Grace and peace to you from our Father and from our Lord and Savior, our ascended Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word of God that we meditate upon this evening is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the things of this earth. For indeed you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So far our text. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Looking around at the small crowd gathered here tonight, it might appear as though the celebration of Ascension is not that important. And indeed, many people don't consider it very important. I know that many people are missing because it's finally probably a good day to get some more planting in. But a lot of people overlook the festival of Ascension. It's not Christmas. It's not Easter. Unfortunately, even Pentecost seems to be more of a focus for a lot of Christians than the festival of Ascension. And yet, it is not so in Scripture. Scripture talks about the Ascension of Christ very often, probably more so than any event other than Easter itself. There are two accounts in the Old Testament which are a prefigurement of Christ's Ascension. There are multiple prophecies looking forward to the Ascension of Christ. There are many different psalms which talk about the Ascension of Christ, especially Psalm 2, which is quoted 3 times in the New Testament and is alluded to many more times than that. It's one of the most quoted sections of the Old Testament. And Psalm 2's major focus is the exaltation of Christ, of which the Ascension is the key physical representation. Not only is it referred to often in the Old Testament, but Jesus himself often pointed the apostles to it, didn't he? He reminded them, I came from the Father, and I am going to the Father. A little while, and you will see me no more. Many, many times pointing them to the Ascension, to focus them on that event. It was very important. And the apostles listened to Jesus. Now, not when he was on this earth. They didn't understand what he was talking about. But afterwards, by the work of the Holy Spirit, their minds were open to understand, and they looked back on those words, and they themselves also often talked about the Ascension. It was an event that was very important to them, and it was an event from which they found a lot of comfort. Paul refers to it many times in his epistles, of which one example is the text before us today. It was important to them not only because it was such an essential part of who Christ is and what he came to do, and it was that because, you know, we celebrate Christmas with so much gusto, but the incarnation, the coming down of Christ, has no meaning unless he also ascended back. The whole purpose of his coming down was so that he could raise us up back with him. That was the meaning of his coming down, so he could go back up. And so it is an essential part of who Christ is and what he came to do. But also, it was so important to the apostles because they found so much comfort and meaning in it. And we could probably be here all night talking about the different ways in which Christ's Ascension applies to our life, but we're going to focus on three key aspects, the same three key aspects that Paul really brings out in our text this evening. And the first of those key aspects is the fact that Jesus was no longer seen. Now, at first, of course, he was seen. He appeared to the apostles. They saw him, and they saw him ascend. And that was very important. That ascension of Christ gave them a hope and a comfort. Think back to the story of Elijah. I told you that there were two accounts in the Old Testament which prefigured the ascension of Christ, and one of them was the ascension of Elijah. Elijah was one of two people in the Old Testament who did not die, but was taken bodily to heaven. And more importantly than the fact that Elijah was taken bodily to heaven was the fact that Elisha, his successor, saw him taken bodily to heaven. The two were walking together, and all of a sudden, the wind came and lifted Elijah up to heaven. Now consider that from Elisha's point of view. Elijah and Elisha both had a very difficult task. It was their task to preach the word of God, not to Judah, but to the northern 10 tribes, to Israel. The northern 10 tribes had rejected the word of God and, for the most part, did not want to hear what Elijah or what Elisha said. You remember at one point Elijah himself said, "Lord, you might as well take me now because nothing I'm doing is doing any good. No one is listening." So here we come, here Elijah comes near to the end of his life. He knows that he's going to go to be with the Lord very soon, and Elisha is set to take over. And Elisha sees that Elijah has worked his whole life and apparently accomplished nothing. And now Elisha is supposed to take over that task. Imagine if I, as a pastor, went someplace and started a church and spent my whole life preaching in that area. And at the end of my life, no one had ever come to that church. And then I said to maybe my son or some other successor, "Here, you take over the work here." Do you think that they're really going to want to take over that work? That's going to be a pretty dismal job. And that's what was facing Elisha. But he saw Elijah taken to heaven. Seeing Elijah taken to heaven gave him this message that Elijah's labor was not in vain, even though it may have looked like it from an earthly standpoint. It said to Elisha, the Lord is in control. The Lord is rewarding Elijah for his labor, even though from an earthly standpoint, nothing good came out of it, yet the Lord approves of his life and praised him and gave to Elijah this glory, this privilege that he was taken to heaven bodily. If all Elisha had was a dead body, there's not much hope there. But to see Elijah taken to heaven, he knows now that there is a life to come. He knows now that his labor is not in vain. And the ascension of Jesus did a very similar thing for the apostles. They saw him die. They saw him rise from the dead. Yes, and that gave them quite a bit of hope. But now they saw him return to heaven in glory. And the rest of their lives, through all the difficulties of their life, they have that knowledge. And we have that knowledge as well. That heaven is real, that it's waiting there, that we will be taken there with Christ. That's what Paul talks about here in the beginning. If then you were raised with Christ. There he's not talking about, he is talking about being raised from the death of sin to the new life with Christ. But even more so in this context, he's talking about being lifted up, being ascended with Christ, being raised in that way. He's referring back to something he said in chapter 2. He said you were raised with Christ through baptism. And so each and every one of us in our baptism have been lifted up with Christ and will be lifted up. So it was very important to the apostles that they saw Jesus bodily ascend into heaven. But even more importantly than what they saw is what they did not see. The cloud came and covered Jesus, and he was gone. And the angels, of course, draw their attention to this. They draw the disciples' attention. They say, "Why are you staring up into heaven? There's nothing more there to see." because Christ has ascended to the right hand of God. This is something that Paul also picks up on in our text. He says, your life is hidden with Christ. In his ascension, Christ has been hidden from our earthly physical eyes. And this is a good and wonderful thing because it means that Christ is no longer here or there, but is with us everywhere. After the resurrection of Jesus and before his ascension, the disciples were waiting around from place to place. They met Jesus here and wondering, when are we going to see him again? So Peter saw him, and then the Emmaus disciples saw him, and then the 11 saw him, and then, oh, we need to get up to Galilee because he said he's going to appear there. We'll make sure we get up to Galilee to see him there. And so they were going from place to place, wondering when they would see him again, waiting for that physical sight so that they could be with the Lord. But now they don't have to worry, is he here or is he there? Because in his ascension, the Christ, according to his human nature now, shares in all the power and glory and divinity of the Godhead. Now, according to his human nature, he is omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent. He always was as God. He always was those things, but now his human nature shares in those divine attributes, and Jesus is with us bodily right here or wherever we go. After all, Jesus points his disciples to this very comforting truth. He says, I am with you always. He doesn't say that during his earthly ministry, but he says it in connection with his ascension. During his humility, he was, according to his human nature, in this spot or in that spot. But now in his ascension, he is with us always, wherever we are. Yes, he is hidden from our sight, but he is hidden from our sight so that he can always be with us. Another important aspect of his ascension that Paul calls our attention to is that this means that he is now sitting at the right hand of God at the end of verse 1, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. What does that mean, that he's sitting at the right hand of God? It does not mean, and we often picture it this way because that's the picture language the Bible uses, but it's not true that there's a throne there in heaven and Christ's body is there and sitting there. No, we just talked about how he said, I am with you always. He is omnipresent. And so the ascension is, although there was a bodily ascending that the disciples saw, that was merely the earthly representation of the true meaning of the ascension, which is that Christ was exalted. Just like we might talk about a prince being ascending to his throne. And there well might be a physical step. You know, he might physically go up to get to that throne, but that's not really what we're talking about when we talk about someone ascending to his throne. We mean that now, before he was a prince, and now he is crowned as king and receives all that power and authority. And that's exactly what Scripture means when it says that Christ is now sitting at the right hand of God. That according to his human nature, he shares in all the power and all the omniscience of God. So not only is he with us, as he says, I am with you always, but he is with us with all the power of God. And so Paul says, you also have been raised up. In the same way that Christ was exalted, we, not because we have done anything to earn or deserve it, right? We are sinners, but because Christ died for our sins, have been raised up, we have been exalted with him. Again, Paul's not talking about being the new life which is ours, and that's part of it, that new life which is ours in Christ Jesus through baptism, but here he's really focusing on the exaltation of our status. We were nothing. We were but worms. We were peasants in the dust of the earth, not worth on our own, not worth God giving us a second thought. But now in Christ we have been exalted to become sons of God. And therefore, Paul says, if you've been exalted with Christ, if you've been given that new status raised up, set your mind, therefore, on those things which are above. You know, a prince, if he's traveling someplace and has no other choice, might stay for a night in a mud hut in a peasant's house. But he's not going to bother taking time to make that place nice, right? He's not going to worry about decorating it or anything like that. He's going to stay there and move on. And that's what Paul is talking about here. This life, the things of this earth, they're nothing to us. They're passing us by in Christ, even though it doesn't look like it. We can't see it. It's hidden, right? He talks about it being hidden in Christ. Nonetheless, our status is now as sons of God. We have a palace waiting for us in heaven. Don't worry about the things of this life. Don't let that become the thing that you're focused on. Seek the things that are above. Now, that's very difficult for us to do, because what we see is the things of this earth. We can't see those hidden treasures that are ours in Christ. That's why it's so important to begin every day with Bible study and with prayer. Because it's only in the Word of God that those things which are above are set before us. It's only in the Word of God that we learn to seek and to set our eyes on those things of God. It's easy to get up in the morning and the first thing you think of is, I gotta get this and this and this and this and this and that done. I better get to work. I don't have time to stop and do a Bible study and prayer. But notice how right away, if that's your attitude, right away your mind and your eyes are set on the things of this world. It's not wrong or sinful to get to work and get those things done, but it's going to lead us astray. It's going to lead us to tend to think earthly things instead of setting our eyes on those hidden things of Christ that are revealed to us in His Word. And thirdly, Paul mentions how the ascension assures us that He will come again. In verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. And Jesus assured His disciples of this before He left. He says, if I go to prepare you a place, I am coming again to take you there. We talked about that a little bit. Imagine what that meant to Elisha. To see Elijah receive that praise and blessing from the Lord. That Elijah's labors were not in vain, and neither would Elisha's labors be in vain. Whatever work we do for this life ends up being empty, vain, passes away before we even realize it. We can work hard and do all this stuff, and then it's gone. I know, my brother Nate does a lot of web design, and he'll work really hard on a website, and it will look really new and exciting, and 6 months later, what is considered to be a good design has moved on. It doesn't even take 6 months. And then everyone's looking at that. If a site is 6 months old, it's out of date. He has to go back and redo it. This is the way technology is advancing. But whatever we do for the Lord is not in vain. And the difference isn't the task. It's not as if, well, okay, as long as you gotta go out and do evangelism, and only when you're doing evangelism, that's the only work that's for the Lord. No, whatever task we have before us for the day, we can do it for the Lord. We can clean our house. We can go to work in the field or in the office. And we can do that work for the sake of earthly gain. In which case, okay, maybe we get some money or some earthly gain from it, but it quickly passes away. You guys know how quickly your paychecks are gone. You get paid every week or 2 weeks, and then before you know it, that money is gone. Or we can do that work for the Lord with a heart of praise to Him And then it's not in vain. Plant and sow and cook. Out of joy and love for the Lord and our neighbor, even if the money is gone next week, the labor is not in vain, and the Lord, who knows our hearts, will reward it. And so the ascension of Christ is a holiday of comfort and of joy for our lives on this earth. Because we do so often get muddled down in the sorrow and the passing things of this world. And that ascension lifts us up. Lifts up our heart. As we say every time we have communion, right? What do we, I say, lift up your hearts, and you respond, we lift them up unto the Lord. That's the purpose of ascension. That the Lord reminds us that He has lifted us up through baptism and made us sons of God through His death, through the forgiveness of sins. Amen.